Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Was there a religious revival in the area of Palmyra, New York in 1820, as Joseph Smith claims? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, the founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. And with me today is my colleague, Eric Johnson from MRM. And Eric, we're going to discuss this whole issue of the alleged revival that took place in Palmyra, New York.
Yeah, the overall idea is that the first vision is so important in Mormonism. 15th President Gordon B. Hinckley said this, Bill, in 2002 at a general conference: "Our whole strength rests on the validity of that vision. It either occurred or it did not occur. If it did not, then this work is a fraud. Upon that unique and wonderful experience stands the validity of this church." That's from the Ensign magazine, page 80 of November 2002.
Now, certainly the first vision is absolutely important and absolutely essential when it comes to the Mormon story. However, you can't really understand the whole reason for that first vision unless you go back a little bit and look a little at the history leading up to this alleged first vision. That can be found in Joseph Smith's story, and that is found in the Pearl of Great Price, where Joseph Smith claims in verse 5 of section 1 of his story, he says, "Sometime in the second year after our removal to Manchester, there was in the place where we lived an unusual excitement on the subject of religion. It commenced with the Methodist, but soon became general among all the sects in that region of country. Indeed, the whole district of country seemed affected by it, and great multitudes united themselves to the different religious parties, which created no small stir and division amongst the people, some crying, 'Lo here,' and others, 'Lo there.' Some were contending for the Methodist faith, some for the Presbyterian, and some for the Baptist." Now, what makes this important is in verse 7, where he says, Joseph Smith claims that he was at this time in my 15th year. Smith was born in 1805. His birthday is in December, so we can pinpoint this as being the year 1820. Now, there's no dispute about that date, is there, among Latter-day Saints?
No. In fact, in Gospel Principles, which is a correlated curriculum manual, it says, "In the spring of 1820, one of the most important events in the history of the world occurred. The time had come for the marvelous work and wonder of which the Lord had spoken." And so, talking about the first vision, that's on page 96. Very clear throughout. I don't think there's any disputing 1820 is the year.
Probably no more definitive work on this subject has been done other than from the late Reverend Wesley Walters. Wes Walters put out a publication that was known as New Light on Mormon Origins from the Palmyra, New York Revival. This came out in the 1960s based on research that he did. And we're going to be citing it a lot because this is an excellent resource if you want to know a lot about the background dealing with this alleged revival. He says, "In 1834 and 35, nearly 4 years before Joseph began to write his first vision story, the Mormons published an account of the origin of their movement written by Joseph Smith's right-hand man, Oliver Cowdery." He notes that Cowdery makes no reference to any vision occurring in 1820 and dates the revival in 1823. And he also mentions that Cowdery claimed to have received his information from the prophet himself. So he gets this information from Joseph Smith. According to Cowdery's version, Joseph, at age 17, was stirred by a revival that broke out under the preaching of a Mr. Lane, a presiding elder of the Methodist Church. He mentions on page 11 of this booklet that Reverend Lane was a key figure in the Methodist Awakening. So if he is a key figure when it comes to this awakening or this particular revival that supposedly happened in 1820, does the evidence even show that Reverend Lane was there? Now, we also know that the Presbyterian minister that was involved in this religious excitement mentioned by Joseph Smith was a man by the name of Stockton, his Benjamin B. Stockton. But here's what's interesting is that we know that Benjamin Stockton was serving as a pastor in a town about 50 miles away. He wasn't even in the Palmyra area during the time of 1820, nor do we find Reverend Lane being in that area, because as he states on page 15, Wes Walters says, "The records, however, of both the Presbyterian and Methodist churches to which Mr. Stockton and Mr. Lane respectively belonged make it clear that neither of these men were assigned to the Palmyra area until 1824.
4 years later.
Exactly. We find on page 16 where he says that Reverend George Lane was assigned to serve the Susquehanna District in central Pennsylvania, over 150 miles from Palmyra. He served this area for 5 years, and not until July of 1824 did he receive an appointment to serve as the presiding elder of the Ontario District in which Palmyra is located. Wes Walters goes on to say, "Any revival, therefore, in which both Lane and Stockton shared, as the accounts of Oliver Cowdery and William Smith both indicate, has to fall in the latter half of the year 1824 and not in the year 1820. So we have these two principal players in this revival not even getting to the area of Palmyra until 4 years after this event supposedly took place, if you're going to believe the Joseph Smith account in the Pearl of Great Price. And you know, Eric, every Mormon we've talked to pinpoints it at 1820.
Well, let's just talk about real quick the consequences of this. If you're not going to see the Father and the Son until 1824, what do we do about that, especially with Moroni?
Well, because if that's the way it really happened, and this is why I think the Mormon Church has to tenaciously hold on to this erroneous date. And let me remind you, listeners, it is an erroneous date, but the Mormon Church keeps on fostering this erroneous date because they know the problem. If the revival that Smith is talking about in his testimony here in the Pearl of Great Price really took place in 1824, and if we're also going to believe that it was Moroni that appeared to Joseph Smith to tell him about the gold plates that contained what came to be known as the Book of Mormon, that means Moroni becomes the first vision.
Wow.
Not the Father and the Son.
That's problematic.
It is very problematic, but this is why the church has to hold on to this 1820 date, as wrong as it is. Now, here's why we know it's definitely wrong. I shouldn't say we, because it wasn't me. It was Wes Walters has come across a lot of this evidence to show the problems in the official account. He says this on page 16 of his booklet, New Light on Mormon Origins, "An even more surprising confirmation that this revival occurred in 1824 and not in 1820 has just recently come to light. While searching through some dusty volumes of early Methodist literature at a nearby Methodist college, imagine our surprise and elation when we stumbled upon Reverend George Lane's own personal account of the Palmyra revival. It was written not some years distance from the event, as the Mormon accounts all were, but while the revival was still in progress and was printed a few months later. Lane's account gives us not only the year 1824, but even the month and date. According to George Lane's report, the Lord's gracious work in Palmyra, quote, commenced in the spring and progressed moderately until the time of the quarterly meeting, which was held on the 25th and 26th of September, 1824. And so he was there.
That magazine was a Methodist magazine from April 1825, referring back to within the past year. So it was very close to, it was actually within the revival still.
Now remember, Joseph Smith claimed that there was an unusual excitement on the subject of religion, and as a result, there was great multitudes uniting themselves to the different religious parties. This is what Smith claims. However, when we go and we look at the records of the churches that were involved in 1820, we don't find any of this, you know, great multitudes being added to the church. He's, according to Wes Walters, he says the Baptist church records also show clearly that they had no revival in 1820, for the Palmyra congregation gained only six by baptism. We find that the Methodist figures, though referring to the entire circuit, give the same results, for they show net losses of 23 for 1819, six, a loss of six in 1820. They probably became Baptists, maybe. I don't know. and then 40 for 1821. So, and as far as the Presbyterians are concerned, they really showed no change one way or the other. So there is no huge multitudes being added to the churches in 1820. So again, we have a problem with the date. However, we do know that there were a great multitudes that were added to the churches in 1824, which would confirm what Joseph Smith says as far as the revival is concerned, but it wouldn't confirm the date that he's trying to give us in order to believe it. Now, I've heard some Mormons argue, yeah, but there was a Methodist camp meeting in 1820. I've heard some of the best and brightest use this argument as an apologetic for this. But here's the problem. You don't have the great multitudes being added to the church. And besides, Smith isn't talking about a Methodist camp meeting. He's talking about a combined effort from three right. major denominations in the area, the Baptist, Methodist, and Presbyterians. You can't point to an 1820 Methodist camp meeting and somehow think that that gets Joseph Smith off the hook. It doesn't. You have to include all three, and you have to include the same events that took place during that revival.
And he refers to the Methodists, the Presbyterians, and the Baptists in verse 5 of his account in Scripture. So I don't think you can use that very easily.
No, you can't. But we do know that as a result of the revival that took place in 1824, that around 400 people came to profess faith in Christ. So that would certainly seem to pinpoint the one that Joseph Smith is talking about, but then again, we have the wrong date. Folks, this is important, and if you're a Latter-day Saint, it behooves you to check into this, because if we have a problem on this timeline, then we have a problem from the very beginning of the story of Mormonism.
Bill, real quick, as we finish the show, some people might want to get this new light on Mormon origins. How can they get this?
We do actually carry it at MRM. If they were to go to MRM.org, they would see it listed there in our bookstore, but it's a very worthwhile study, and I would encourage every person who's serious about studying the origins of Mormonism to look into this, and I would certainly encourage every Latter-day Saint to look into this story, because if the foundation is faulty, then what does that say about everything else that's built on top of this foundation?
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. When trying to understand the doctrines of our Latter-day Saint friends, family members, and co-workers, it can be very difficult to know what to believe. In his resource titled, In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, Mormonism Research Ministry's Bill McKeever compiles some of the very best Mormon quotations that will help you better understand what LDS leaders and scholars have said on such issues as atonement, exaltation, and pre-existence. Written in an encyclopedic format, In Their Own Words provides quotes on literally dozens of issues, alphabetically listed for quick reference that can be found in a matter of seconds. No more wondering what Mormonism's leaders have said on any topic. And this resource is available in both book format as well as on CD disc. Just load the PDF file onto your computer and you're ready to do valuable research. These are the very best quotes that Mormonism Research Ministry uses on a regular basis. In Their Own Words is available now at MRM.org. Again, MRM.org. Get it today.